Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to Genesis chapter 47. The house of Jacob prospers. It's a lengthy chapter again, but I do nonetheless like to read the entire chapter. Remind you how the previous chapter concluded. Just a little statement, but it is significant. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And then we come to chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food. And we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was so severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. And Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So far the reading of God's holy word. Some of you here this afternoon know what it's like to leave your homeland and travel to a new country. To leave familiar surroundings for a strange land and to start anew. For some people, it's an exciting time, adventurous. For others, it is an anxious time, an occasion of fear and apprehension. What's it going to be like in this new country? What does the future have in store for me? Will I suffer or will I succeed? Will I face poverty or enjoy prosperity? Will I appreciate my new home or will I regret making the move? As you leave the land of your birth, there can be many questions and concerns. We have seen that Jacob certainly experienced some of that when he left Canaan for the land of Egypt. He was born in Canaan. He was familiar with the land, and to leave it at 130 years of age was certainly a challenge. Most difficult of all was the fact that Canaan was the land of promise. It was included in God's covenant with Abraham. The Lord had said, "I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan." God appeared to Jacob in Bethel in his youth. He said to him, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." Canaan was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now Jacob departed from the land to establish his home in Egypt. Crossing the border, he knew that he would never again dwell in the promised land. But brothers and sisters, the Lord spoke to Jacob in the visions of the night and removed all his fears. The Lord said, "Jacob, don't worry about moving to Egypt. I am going to make of you a great nation there. I will be with you. I will bless you. And in due time, I will bring your descendants back." And so Jacob could enter Egypt and establish his home, knowing that he was there by the will of God. He was assured that God had not forgotten his covenant. Here in Genesis 47, we read of how the Lord truly blessed Jacob and his family. During a time of famine, poverty, insecurity, and hunger, the house of Jacob prospered. While the nations around Egypt were beginning to panic, thousands, perhaps millions, were wondering how they were going to survive, the house of Jacob prospered. Today, as we reflect upon this chapter, I want us to consider three things. A memorable meeting in verses 1 through 12. A controversial administration in verses 13 through 26. And a hope-filled request in verses 27 to 31. We begin with a memorable meeting. Jacob has arrived in Egypt. He's experienced a tearful, emotional, and joyful reunion with his son Joseph, and he is now ready to settle down. But before doing so, the final approval had to be given by Pharaoh to settle in the land of Goshen. We read in the first verse that Joseph went in and told Pharaoh that his father and brothers had arrived with their families and with all their flocks and herds. He told Pharaoh that they were in the land of Goshen. Verse 2 tells us that he also took five of his brothers along and presented them to Pharaoh. It was only proper that Pharaoh meet these men face to face. When Pharaoh saw them, he asked, verse 3, "What is your occupation?" That was a logical question to ask, for Pharaoh wanted to determine the best place for them. Where would they fit in? The brothers responded by saying, verse 3, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." Verse 4, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for this famine is severe in the land of Canaan." So you'll recall that the very last verse of the previous chapter says that every shepherd is an abomination or loathsome to the Egyptians. As I indicated in our previous message, this was actually in their favor, for it helped to maintain a separation between them and the Egyptians so that they would not lose their identity. When Pharaoh heard that they were shepherds, he granted their request to dwell in the land of Goshen. He told Joseph to give them the best of the land. He also said that if there were able men among their group, Pharaoh would make them his chief herdsmen over his livestock. Pharaoh was extremely generous to Joseph's family. Once again, we're reminded of the high regard that he had for Joseph. He trusted him entirely and was exceedingly grateful for all that he had done. Of course, behind it all was the hand of God who made the king favorably inclined toward this family. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Ultimately, it was the Lord who made the king's heart favorably inclined toward Joseph and his family. He was directing Pharaoh's heart for the sake of his covenant people, for the well-being of Israel, the church of the Old Testament. Incidentally, whatever you may think of Donald Trump, if you heard his address at the recent March for Life, regardless of what his motivation may have been for being the first president to attend the rally, if you heard his address, you can only say, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." God rules over pharaohs, kings, prime ministers, and presidents. Then, following the interview with the brothers, we read in verse 7 that Joseph brought his father Jacob into the presence of Pharaoh. It is this meeting that should really grab our attention. There are a number of rather significant points that we ought to take note of. Notice, first of all, what the aged patriarch did when he stood before Pharaoh. Verse 7 tells us that Jacob, what? Blessed him. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This was not just a formality, a polite utterance. Jacob was actually conveying the favor of Almighty God. Jacob stretched out his hands in blessing, expecting the covenant God of his fathers to deal kindly with him. Now, brothers and sisters, why would Jacob bless a pagan king, the ruler of a pagan nation? Because long ago, God had said to Abraham, Genesis 12, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Pharaoh had shown great kindness to Joseph and the family of Jacob. Therefore, Jacob blessed him in the name of the Lord. Now, compare this to the Pharaoh who ruled Egypt 430 years later. He treated Israel shamefully, harshly. And what happened? God's curse came upon him. "I will curse him who curses you." The 10 plagues which ravaged Egypt just prior to the Exodus were the unleashing of God's curse. Before Israel departed from Egypt, the entire land was completely devastated. Why? Because of God's promise to Abraham, "I will curse him who curses you." Clearly, at the time of Moses, the Pharaoh of Egypt was cursed. But here, in verse 7, we see God's blessing pronounced upon one who showed kindness to Abraham's seed. Congregation, imagine, just imagine for a moment what this must have looked like. Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Jacob was an old Hebrew shepherd, loathsome to the Egyptians. Although Jacob had certainly done well, Pharaoh was the greatest king on earth. He was powerful. He was rich. He was surrounded by servants and lived in splendor. His palace was magnificent. It glittered with gold. Yet Jacob, although he had done well, blessed this man. There was a great contrast here between the old shepherd and the wealthy, powerful, supreme monarch of Egypt. And yet scripture indicates that of these two men, Jacob was the greater. What do we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7? The lesser is blessed by the greater. Remember that? The lesser is blessed by the greater. From a human perspective, Pharaoh had everything. He was more wealthy and powerful than Jacob, yet Jacob was superior. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt, but Jacob was the head of God's covenant people. Pharaoh was the master of the world, but Jacob bore the promises of salvation. As you read verses 7 through 10, you get the impression that Pharaoh himself sensed the superiority of Jacob. He seemed to realize that he was speaking to an unusual man, someone of great importance. The contrast between these two men is even further highlighted when you consider the fact that the pharaohs of Egypt were often considered gods. They were honored as the earthly embodiment of the sun god Ra. And therefore, you might expect that when Jacob entered his presence, he would be blessed by Pharaoh. But that is not the case. It was Jacob who blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh accepted the blessing without protest. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Brothers and sisters, people are often impressed by those who appear to be successful. We are impressed by wealth, importance, and position. But the things that are so appealing to the world are not the things that God is necessarily pleased with. The things that easily impress the world are not the things that impress God. Pharaoh had everything that this world could offer, yet Jacob was the greater. So the first thing that strikes us about this interview is the blessing, the blessing. The next thing I call your attention to is the exchange between Pharaoh and Jacob. In verse 8, Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" He was curious about his age. Look at Jacob's response in verse 9. Have a look with me. Verse 9. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Now, a whole sermon could be preached on this verse alone, but allow me to just make a few brief comments. In Jacob's response, we see an acknowledgement of the brevity of life. Although he was 130 years old, he confessed that life is very short. What did Moses say in Psalm 90? "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." When we're young, we sometimes think that time moves very slowly, right? I wanted to be 16 because I wanted my driver's license. It seemed to take forever to get there. And when we become older, we understand that life is very short. Our years pass in a moment. Even if we live to be 80 or 90 or 100 years old, life is very short. We need to pray as Moses did. Lord, teach me to number. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May the few years of your life be fruitful for the Lord. Then in verse 9, we see not only an acknowledgement of the brevity of life, but also an acknowledgement of the difficulties and failures of life. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Some translations say few and difficult. Or perhaps the version before you says my years have been few and hard. Although Jacob enjoyed many blessings from the Lord, he also experienced many sorrows. We are sinners who live in a fallen world under the curse of sin. Because of this, life can be hard. We suffer because of our own folly, our sinful choices, and our failure to trust the mercy of God. In His grace, God still gives us many joys and moments of happiness, but that does not change the fact that we live under the curse of sin. In the course of our life, we shed many tears and experience numerous sorrows, disappointments, pain, and frustration. There are cloudy and stormy days. That is the reality of life. If you don't know that yet, you soon will. How thankful we can be that Christ has come to deliver us from the curse of sin. For those who trust in the crucified Christ, the day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more pain or sorrow or crying. There shall be no strife. Revelation 21. And then we notice from verse 9 that Jacob not only spoke of the brevity of life and the difficulties and failures of life, but he also referred to life as what? A pilgrimage. The ESV says, the days of the years of my sojourning. Some other translations say, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. A pilgrim is someone who travels about with no permanent home. Jacob certainly knew what it was like to move from one place to another. For most of his life, he was a wanderer. But the reference here to pilgrimage also contains a spiritual truth. It describes the believer's relation to this world. Believers are temporary residents on this earth. This is not our true home. We are pilgrims in this world until we inherit the new heavens and the new earth that God will prepare for us. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 spoke of all those Old Testament believers who trusted God. And in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, he said, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then in verse 16 of that chapter, we read, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Before Pharaoh, Jacob acknowledged his pilgrim status. He knew that Egypt was not his home. Canaan was not his home. He looked for a better country, a heavenly. As Jacob stood before Pharaoh, he saw a man who had everything. All the things the world longs for. Pharaoh had a great kingdom. But Jacob could say, I'm not looking for a home in this world. I'm only passing through. I'm looking forward to a permanent home in the eternal kingdom, the heavenly city. Brothers and sisters, this should be the perspective of every Christian. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're not bound to the material things of this world. Our homes, our bank accounts, our cars, our farms, our possessions are not permanent. We're just passing through. Don't begin to think that this is the only place you're going to live. Don't lose sight of heaven. We're looking towards a better land, which we will receive through faith in Jesus. That was Abraham's perspective. That was Isaac and Jacob's perspective. And that should also be ours. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. So Jacob concluded his interview with Pharaoh. And as he departed, he once again blessed him in the name of Yahweh. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Verses 11 and 12 then describe how Pharaoh's orders were carried out. The house of Jacob lived in the best of the land, and Joseph provided them with food. There was no shortage. They had everything they needed. We come then, secondly, from a memorable meeting to a controversial administration in verses 13 through 26. A controversial administration. These verses describe for us how Jacob's blessing upon Pharaoh was fulfilled. In verse 7, and again in verse 10, Jacob blessed him. Verses 13 through 26 then show us how Pharaoh greatly increased both power and wealth. The famine became so severe that the money from the sale of food poured into Pharaoh's coffers. Verse 14 says that Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, and he brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the people's money ran out, they exchanged their livestock for bread. They brought their horses, donkeys, flocks, and cattle. In this way, they were spared for another year. But when the year was over, they were stuck again. Their money was gone, their animals were gone, and all they had left was their land and themselves. They came to Joseph and said, verse 19b, buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. As the famine continued, and as there was no relief in sight, it was only a matter of time until everything belonged to Pharaoh. Joseph relocated some of the people, moving them into cities where the storehouses were situated. In this way, it was easier to distribute the grain and to utilize the laborers. Now, brothers and sisters, some commentators criticize Joseph for bringing the Egyptians into bondage. They say he acted wrongfully by enslaving them. This was not the conduct of a wise and benevolent ruler, it is said. One author even called it a great wickedness and sin against God to impoverish, dispossess, and enslave them. Quite a charge. What are we to make of such charges? I believe this chapter itself vindicates Joseph. In verse 25, he is praised by the people for saving their lives. Joseph was not hated throughout the land. He was loved. They did not criticize him. They applauded him. He was their savior. Furthermore, the idea of selling themselves and their land to Pharaoh was not Joseph's idea. It was the people's proposal. We see also in this chapter that Joseph was very fair with them. He didn't give them a handout or put them on welfare. He gave them work to do and charged them a very fair rate of taxation. He gave them seed to sow on the land, that is, when the land was again productive. One-fifth of the harvest went to Pharaoh, and the rest they could keep for themselves. Joseph treated the people with integrity and dignity, and they were extremely grateful. You have saved our lives. By the blessing of God, Joseph was the means of saving countless people during this time of severe crisis. Now, you'll notice in these verses that while the people were selling themselves to Pharaoh, there was one group that was exempt. You notice that as we read it a moment ago? Look at verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. It was not Joseph who made this exception. It was by the order of Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh showed favoritism for those who were in charge of the Egyptian religious system. They were his personal employees, and Pharaoh felt that it was his duty to support Egypt's religious leaders. Unfortunately, although Pharaoh learned about the one true God from Joseph, and he saw the power and wisdom of the one true God through Joseph, he saw that Yahweh was superior to all the gods of Egypt, for only Yahweh was able to give the interpretation of his dreams. Yet, Pharaoh continued to sustain a false religious system in Egypt. He continued to support idolatry. He could have been instructed in the gospel by the patriarch Jacob and his sons. He could have had the gospel proclaimed throughout the land. He could have commanded that salvation through the promised Messiah be proclaimed to all the citizens of Egypt. He could have put a stop to the idolatry and urged the people to worship the God of Joseph and Jacob. But sadly, Pharaoh, at least at this particular point, Pharaoh chose to support dead idols. He showed kindness to Jacob at his house, but he did not destroy the lie, and he did not share the hope of the messianic promises, as far as we know. Pharaoh appears to be like many people today who perhaps see the blessings of Christianity and the wisdom of the scriptures, but they're not ready to forsake their old way of life. They hear the truth and know the truth, but they do not obey the truth. When such is the case, it is tragic indeed. Like Pharaoh, a person can have all the riches in the world, but without Christ, he has nothing. As our Lord Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jacob was dwelling in a foreign land with no real place to call home. Yet through faith and the messianic promises, he was far richer than Pharaoh. And so it is also today. Dear people, if you're trusting Jesus, you are truly rich. If you're putting your hope in earthly treasure, you will be sadly disappointed. We come then thirdly from a memorable meeting and a controversial administration to a hope-filled request in verses 27 to 31. A hope-filled request. Verse 27 tells us that Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. What a blessing for Jacob to be able to see his family prosper and multiply as God had promised. Babies were born and their numbers increased greatly. And the amazing thing about this is the fact that while the Egyptians ended the years of famine in bondage to Pharaoh, the house of Jacob ended the years of famine as free people. The Egyptians had given over their lands to Pharaoh while the Israelites continued to inhabit Goshen as though it was their own. The Egyptians were servants while the Israelites were free. Jacob could easily tell that God was blessing his people. I will make of you a great nation. When Jacob entered Egypt, he was 130 years old. The Lord gave him another 17 years during which he was able to witness the growth and prosperity of his family. He was able to plainly see the faithfulness of his covenant God. Then finally the time came when Jacob's pilgrimage was nearing the end. He celebrated his 147th birthday and he realized that death was drawing near. To make his final preparations, he called for Joseph that he might express to him a final request. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried with his fathers in the land of Canaan. He was so determined that he made Joseph swear an oath. In verse 29, he asked Joseph to put his hand under his thigh while making the promise. Now, that's the same thing that Abraham's servant did when he swore that he would not take a wife for Isaac from the daughters of the Canaanites. He put his hand under Abraham's thigh. Now, brothers and sisters, why was Jacob so set on being buried in Canaan? Was it just a sentimental desire to be buried in the place of his birth? Or was it some sort of a superstitious wish? Why did Jacob consider this to be an important matter? Because for Jacob, this would be his final expression of faith in the promises of God. Jacob wanted his burial to be a testimony of his faith that God would surely raise up a nation from his seed and cause them to inherit the land of Canaan. And not only would he raise up a nation to inherit the land, but he would also raise up a deliverer from that nation, the Messiah. The descendants of Jacob would bring forth the Christ in the land of Canaan, and in that land he would accomplish the work of salvation. Jacob's request to be buried in Canaan was an expression of trust. Goshen was not their permanent home. It was not the place where God would fulfill his promise of salvation. It was only a place of preparation. By wanting to be buried in Canaan, Jacob was declaring, in effect, I believe. I believe the gospel. I believe in the faithfulness of my God. I believe that he will do what he said. What a wonderful testimony from the old patriarch Jacob. He had experienced many trials in life. But at the end of his days, the Lord enabled him to say, I believe in the faithfulness of our covenant God. Congregation, some people are loath to discuss their own funeral. You've met them, right? I'm sure most of you have been with someone who avoids that subject entirely. He doesn't want to think about it. He doesn't want you to talk about it. Jacob was able to face the grave and speak of his approaching death without terror. Through faith, his sins were forgiven and he was right with God. He was able to depart from this world and enter the presence of the Lord. Jacob believed in the life to come. As the psalmist said, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Or Psalm 73, wonderful psalm. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Although believers in the Old Testament did not have the complete revelation of God, they did believe in the glory of the life to come in the presence of the Lord. Jacob believed it. Therefore, having spoken of his death and burial, we read in the last verse of this chapter that he bowed himself upon the head of his bed. Or some translations say he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. He worshipped. He worshipped. As he anticipated dying, he praised God. Now, the author of Hebrews commends him for doing so. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, you find these words, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob was able to worship because he knew that death was not the end. Death was the end of his pilgrimage in this world, but it was the beginning of eternal delight in the city of God. Brothers and sisters, what a blessing to be able to worship at the gates of death. To be able to give thanks as death threatens. What a blessing to be able to stare death in the face and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, your faithfulness, and your salvation. Jacob could say these things only anticipating the cross of Jesus. You today can say these things with full confidence that Christ was born of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He came into this world, ministered throughout the land of Israel, and died on the cross of Calvary, bringing about eternal redemption for all who are his. You today can face the grave with confidence. For Christ has removed the terror of death by paying the price for your sin. As you consider the reality of death, you also can worship, knowing that death has been conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Congregation, death is inevitable and inescapable. Unless Jesus returns, each one of you must die. I must die. You cannot avoid the grave. But if you trust in the crucified Messiah, then like Jacob, you can worship at the gates of death. Your earthly journey will cease. Your pilgrimage will end. But through faith in Jesus, you will enter your eternal dwelling place. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. My friends, believe in him. And you can be assured of a place in the greater Canaan. Jesus will say to you, enter into the land of eternal rest. Home. Welcome home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we read these words, we too anticipate our eternal home. And we confess with Jacob, with all the patriarchs, with all the saints of the Old Testament, we confess that we are pilgrims and strangers here. We desire, Lord, to serve you faithfully while we are here. We desire to give glory to your name. But Lord, what a blessing that you remind us again that this isn't our home. That one day, because of Christ, we may enter our eternal inheritance. That the joys of the earthly Canaan pale in comparison to that land, that true land flowing with milk and honey. We may be in the presence of Jesus, beholding his glory. And so, Lord, we pray that we too may anticipate, Lord, as we, maybe some of us here, maybe in the near future, some of us may be in Jacob's place at the gates of death. But that, Lord, should that be so, that we also may worship. That we may know that you are gracious, merciful, faithful God. That in Christ we have life everlasting. We pray that everyone here this afternoon would be ready for the day when you may call us out of this life and into your presence. And Lord, we pray that our children, our young people, we pray that our guests here this afternoon would know you, would love you, would trust in that once for all completed sacrifice of Jesus. And then would receive the assurance by your word and spirit of the eternal home. As we go into this week, Lord, we pray that we would not act and labor as if we're going to stay here forever. May we be faithful, but always remembering that you have so much more in store for those who are redeemed in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.